This last week, I was taking a drive with my daughter around downtown Newbury Park. Mm-hmm. Yep. And she asked me, we passed the Mormon church, and she said, "Daddy, what do Mormon people believe? Do they believe the same thing we believe, or they believe something different?" And then she jumped tracks a little bit, and she said, "And I've been thinking about Jewish people, too. Do they believe the same thing that we believe, or do they..." And I was like, wow, you know, those are big questions from a 10-year-old. And so we started just getting into it a little bit, and I had a pretty simple explanation of how to grab, you know, a pretty large subject. And so I said, well, basically, honey, the Mormon faith believes in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but then they also have a couple of other scriptures that they faithfully believe. And so they believe that Jesus was here also in the North American continent, that he spoke to people, that he, you know, visited and this and that. So they have some extra things beyond what we believe is true and scriptural, okay? And I said, they're great people, a lot of my friends, I really like them. They add some other parts, not totally comfortable with that, but that's where that is. And then I said, now let's look at the Jewish faith. They would say Old Testament, but not New Testament, because they would say Jesus is not the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. We, you know, and so they would have less scriptures. So I think that was one, you know, pretty simple way of explaining some pretty large, massive differences. So today we're going to talk about how Jesus viewed the Old Testament and some words of Christ about what he came to do, who he came to be. So for that, I want to have everybody stand up as I read these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 5, starting in 17. Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Please, Lord, open up these words to us. Amen. You can be seated. So, three big ideas from these verses. The first one is this: how does Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? The next couple verses are, how do we see Scripture? Do we look at Scripture the same way he did? That would be kind of important, right? Jesus knew it. He understood it. I should listen to what he says about, right, God's word. The last thing is this: what about our righteousness? How right am I? What does it look like to have above and beyond righteousness? That's what he's talking about. So let's talk about the first one. What did Jesus mean when he said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets"? The word "fulfill" in Greek does not mean to finish. It doesn't really mean, you know, the end of something. It means to fill up something, more like a glass that's being filled all the way, to fill out, kind of like if you have a line drawing, you're filling it out with color on a painting. So it's to fill out, to complete a whole idea. Now, concerning the Old Testament, we would say that Jesus completes the ideas that are in there. How many of you have read the Old Testament and gotten a little bored? Okay, so there are certain parts of it where you're like, oh my gosh, really? Another page that's like, you know, such and such begat this, and 50,000 camels, and you're like, oh my gosh, really? Now, Jesus makes all the boring parts of the Old Testament make sense. So I had a friend named Mike Markham, who was the missions pastor at Calvary, and he used to challenge us as young guns in the, you know, coming up in pastoral ministry. He would say, "Find any verse in the Bible and I'll lead you to Jesus from it." We could not stump him. He was great. And the dude had a Bible that was written up and diagrammed and like, what? I mean, if you couldn't even read a lot. It was so marked up. But he was just so passionate about God's word. And he was passionate about it because it pointed to the Messiah. He wasn't passionate about it because of 15,000 camels. He was passionate about it because it showed a worship system and a sacrificial system and a picture of what Jesus would come to fulfill. And that made him just so pumped about it. So Jesus talked specifically about the law and the prophets, right? Now, those are two of the four divisions of Old Testament books. And so the first five books, the Pentateuch, is called the Law, written by Moses. Incidentally, in the Pentateuch, it says that Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. And it was written by Moses. Anyway, so the first five books are called the Pentateuch, which just means five. And then we have books of history, books of wisdom, and then we have the prophets, which are major and minor. The law books were basically setting up the nation of Israel as the people of God, setting out the laws and the religious, the worship system, and the sacrificial system, of what to do when you sin to be back right with God, as a nation, as a family, as an individual. So it set up all that. The prophets, basically their big purpose was to encourage the people and to challenge the people when they went off course, which was all the time. And so they were saying, be careful, everybody. Be warned. God is a righteous God. You've gotten off track again. You got to get back. And the other thing is that they talked about the Messiah coming, that he would come to make everything right. And so those are the focuses of law and prophets. Now, Jesus said, let me see here just one second, make sure I'm not forgetting something really important. Okay, we're good. So Jesus came to fulfill law and prophets, and three ways in which we see him doing that. One is that his birth fulfilled a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah would be, how he would come, and there are 61 major prophetic passages in Scripture that he fulfilled. Now, Lee Strobel and others have done some, you know, mathematical equations. What would be the odds of someone actually fulfilling 61 major prophecies? And it's one to the trillions. It's like 10 to the, you know, 49th power, something crazy. So just a ridiculous, you know, the odds against someone doing that. The next thing that Jesus' life did, his life fulfilled the requirements of the law. So he lived a blameless life. So we look at the first five books, and it says, here's how you got to live. Jesus actually did it. He's the first one who could ever do that. And then the last thing is this, his death fulfilled the sacrificial system. So basically what happened in the Old Testament is you had this system of sin, sacrifice, repeat, right? Sin, sacrifice, right? Your whole life is, I blew it, I got to make it right. I blew it, I got to make it right. Now, Hebrews, in the New Testament, written to the Jewish people, talks about the sacrificial system as a shadow, a picture, like not a great representation, an okay representation of what's to come. So look at this in Hebrews 10. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near in worship. So in other words, their sacrifices only go so far. And then look at verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. So this shadow, this picture in the Old Testament books of sacrifice happening once a year for the whole nation, and then all the time as the person screwed up, right? Have to, you know, God, I screw up, I'm sorry, I'm going to show you I'm sorry. God, I screwed up again, I'm sorry, I'm going to show you I'm sorry. That whole picture only goes so far, and then Hebrews says, but Jesus' sacrifice takes it all the way. Now notice how it says, we have been made holy through his sacrifice. We're going to come back to that in a minute, so hang on to that. Just make a little mental note. Now let's look at verse 18 through 19. This has a lot to do with how we approach Scripture. So how many of you last night noticed that there were stars in the sky? Okay. Are they still there?
Yes.
We're still okay?
Yes.
Okay. Now stomp your foot. Okay. The earth is still there, right? Okay. So according to Jesus, as long as the heavens are still there, as long as the earth is still here, the word still stands. Okay? So are we all on the same page? Anyone want to debate? Okay. So everything is still in place. And here's the question that Jesus would ask each of us. Are we sifting through God's word and saying, you know, I like that part, and I don't really like that part? Or are we allowing God's word to sift through us and say, I like that part, I don't really like that part? Those are two very different approaches to the Bible. Now, New Testament, especially criticism of the last 100 years or 70 years, has torn up the New Testament and said, well, I think that Paul actually said this, and I think Jesus probably said this, but not this, and this probably meant that culturally, and I don't know about... And so it has become, in a way, kind of a storm and kind of a mess, and it has really put man over Scripture and has said, well, if I have a high enough degree, then I can look at Scripture differently than the average person, and I can define it and make it say what I want it to say. Have you ever noticed human beings are good at making things say what we want them to say? Why would that not be true with God's word, with stuff that's actually really, really important and challenges our lifestyle and our priorities? Right? Man, do we... Sometimes we do that. We put this stuff in our words, make it say what we want it to say. And it's almost like the smarter the person is, the more tendency they have to do it. That's kind of ironic. Now, which one sounds like you? And don't tell the person next to you, but are you the person who says God's word and God through your word, show me what's happening in my life? Or are you the one that says, I'm going to use God's word how I want and when I want? We don't really have that authority. Now, one thing that Christians in America have not been great at is doing what it says. So we've been really good at learning what it says, studying what it says, memorizing what it says. We've not been very good at doing what it says. And doing is believing. And so one of the things that we talk about in our Mosaic groups is teaching people to obey. That the whole idea is not, did I learn it? You show it. You show that you learned it if you actually took action on it, you did something, and you made some progress towards the Lord and towards loving people. If that got in, you know, if that gets in me, now I'm believing it because I'm living it. Okay. Now, people were thinking in this day, hey, Jesus is not really serious about the law. They saw him as somebody that was not teaching the way that the other guys were doing it. And they saw him as bringing big challenges. And so when he says, don't think that I've come to replace it, he's speaking into this vacuum that he created by his own teaching. Jesus is saying, hey, wait. You know, the crowds are coming to him saying, hey, maybe he doesn't believe the Old Testament. Maybe he's not into that. But what he actually was doing was calling them back to the heart, calling them back to the spirit of the law. And if anybody thought he was wimpy on the Ten Commandments, he shocked them in the next couple of paragraphs in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you think it meant this? Uh-uh. Let me take it another level for you. You think it's about adultery? No, it's much deeper than that. It's about how do you view another person? Is there lust involved in that? You think it's about not just murdering someone? I'm going to tell you it's about not even hating them and not seeing them as less than yourself. So he took the Ten Commandments down two levels, to the heart level, the spirit level, and he really challenged people with that. And someone asked him, you remember this? Somebody said, well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Trying to challenge him, trying to pin him down. And then and it's interesting, so many times it says they dared not ask him any more questions, right? He had the right answer. He said, love God and love people. And then notice what he says at the end of that. The law and the prophets are summed up in that. Does that sound familiar? He said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Right? Loving God, loving people sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus came to love God and love people and summed up it all. It all fits together. Now, Jesus, the next step that he does in these verses, he lays out to people what righteousness looks like. So he has already, like, challenged them, you know, to the core. And now he goes even further. He drops a bomb. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. So just stop the train for a minute. The Pharisees were like the most outwardly religious people ever. They had laws to back up laws to back up laws. They were so scared about breaking any law that they created a whole bunch of other laws to keep themselves from being tempted to break the laws. So they were as outwardly, as obviously religious and perfect and righteous as you could imagine. Their clothing looked righteous. Their hair looked righteous. Everything was right on. And then Jesus says to this big crowd of people, unless you're way beyond that, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jeez. Okay, now rewind a couple of weeks. Remember we talked about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted, for they will receive the kingdom of God. And now he says, unless you have this super duper righteousness, you will not have the kingdom of God. So he is planting this idea in them that it's not about this external picture of righteousness. It's not about looking good on the outside. It's not about being this super religious person. It's about what is God doing on the inside of you? Where is your heart? Is your heart humble before him? Are you contrite before him? Are you willing? Are you seeing yourself as poor and not having it all together? Now you have a chance of entering the kingdom. Not that guy. It's you. And he was speaking to the poor and the common and the regular folks. And they were probably some PO'd Pharisees in the crowd, just checking him out. But the average person was kind of getting this breath of life, like, wait, I know I'm not like that guy, but I have a chance? And Jesus said, yes. There was an old Jewish saying that said this, if two men died, one would have been a Pharisee and the other one, if two men died and went to heaven, kind of like a joke. If two Jews died and went to heaven, one would be a Pharisee and the other one would be a scribe. That's a saying that they believed. That's just, those are the people that make it. It would be like today somebody saying, unless you're a better servant than Mother Teresa and a better evangelist than Billy Graham, you'll never make it. And we would say, woo, right? Count me out. That's what they were feeling. That's what they were thinking. So where does that put us? Well, God requires an above and beyond righteousness. Not a normal, everyday, go to church, go to Sunday school, read the right thing, pray the right thing righteousness. It's not relative perfection. That means it's not in comparison with somebody else. Like, as long as I'm better than Jim, I'm fine. And as long as Jim is better than, you know, Randy, then he's fine. That's not how it works. It's comparison with God. It's comparison with his moral stature and his moral standing, the kind of perfection that God lives out. And Jesus was saying, unless you're way beyond human perfection, you will never make it. Okay, let me make this practical for you. How many of you are Star Trek fans? That's it? Okay, how many of you are Star Wars fans? How many of you like Star Trek better than Star Wars? Okay. So I want to show you a little clip. And my name is Kirk, so I kind of grew up a Star Trek fan, right? So just truth be told, the Starship Enterprise, the bridge, we recreated it in my friend's garage out of refrigerator boxes. And it takes 5 refrigerator boxes to do it accurately. And so we made, in a semicircle, the bridge of the Enterprise. His parents could not even park in the garage. And it had handles and dials and all. Yeah, and we had the shirts with the little emblem on them, the right colors. And we would be in the Enterprise in the bridge, and then we would go out in the field on our missions. And then we would come back. Okay, so have that mental picture in your mind as we watch this.
Maneuvering thrusters, Mr. Sir.
Mr.
is on standby.
Take us out.
Aye, aye, Captain.
Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the starship Enterprise. Her ongoing mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life forms and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before.
Nice. No cheering?
Yay!
Now, how many of you have always wanted to go where no one has gone before? I've always been intrigued by that statement. That's what Jesus was saying to the people. You know, righteousness, you know, religious, like doing it all right, you know, this pattern in Scripture of you got to do these things to be right with God, it's not enough. And he was saying, I'm challenging you to do something that no one has ever done before, that you would have above and beyond righteousness. And the people must have looked at him like, I don't know what in the heck you are talking about. And they had a religious system that he was ready to turn right on its ear. And so the people thought that religious performance was the way to get to know God. That's the way that we become the children of God. That's the way we stay the children of God. That's how we stand before him. And Jesus said, no, you got to do better than that. You got to shoot higher than that. You know what's higher than the law? And Jesus had a very high view of the law. You know what's higher than the law? God. You know what's higher than the law? Jesus Christ. He is the highest thing. And if you don't like to take my word for it, read the first chapter of Hebrews this week. Read the first chapter of Colossians this week. It talks about the supremacy of Jesus above all things. In him, all things hold together.
Amen.
And so he is higher than the law. There ain't nothing higher than the law but him. Interesting, right? So he says, the law ain't going to do it for you. You need something higher. Come to me. And so he's setting up a problem that they're going to have to fix in their minds. Now, the people needed to boldly follow him where no one had gone before. And some of them were ready to do that. You know who was the most ready to do that? The non-religious ones. The non-religious ones were like, hey, I got a chance of being with God, really? And I'm just me? And God's like, yeah. And Jesus, come on, come with me. Follow me and I'll lead you on the way. The religious types had a much harder time because they had so much to lose. They had earned in their mind so much points with God that they would have to give up to do it Jesus' way. Now, through Jesus' obedience, through his life, through his death, through his righteousness, he releases us from the burden of trying to earn our salvation. So he says, you cannot earn it. He didn't say you got to work harder. He said, you can't do it. He set up an impossibility. Now, how many of you know Brennan Manning? You ever heard of this guy? So, Ragamuffin Gospel. Here's an interesting quote. He said, the child of God doesn't have to struggle to get himself in a good position. He doesn't have to create a pretty face for himself. He doesn't have to achieve any state of spiritual feeling or intellectual understanding. Check this out. What he has to do is happily accept the cookies, the gift of the kingdom. He just like, that's what Jesus did. He made things sound so simple sometimes. He just put it way down on the bottom shelf. And Brennan is saying, it's not about looking all good on the outside. It's not thinking that we have it all figured out and I am smart enough and I'm good enough and I'm powerful enough and I'm religious enough. No, 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 no. Say, thank you, God, for giving me your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for paving the way. And accept his gift as you would cookies from a friend. That's just interesting to me. Jesus says, I am the path. He doesn't say, go find the path, good luck out there. He says, come to me, I am the way, right? Remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He also said, take my yoke upon you. Now, what that means, two oxen were plowing a field, right? And so There's a yoke that held them together as they're pulling so that one would not have to carry the whole weight. So Jesus does not say, I will help you with your yoke. So he's not holding out to the cows going like, okay, turn left, turn right. He says, put it on me. Now just think about that for a second. If you're God, would you ever link up with you? No one said no, right? That's kind of a rhetorical question. No! Why in the world would God in his right mind want to link up with me to plow a field and live life? That's crazy. And yet Jesus said, take my yoke on you, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. And he also says, you will find rest for your soul. You won't find striving and religious effort. You'll find rest. Now, here's the funny part about that, as I've thought about God's yoke. So he says, take my yoke. He doesn't just say, I'll carry yours. What are the things that are on God's mind right now? Loving you, yeah. World peace, maybe? Different crises in different parts of the world? The Middle East conflict? Our community coming to know him? Families without hope? Kids just whacked out and leaving home and, you know, in trouble? Yeah, these are the things that are on God's mind. So it's interesting. Jesus, again, he says, I want to bring you up here. Try to enter my world, and I'll enter yours. And so he doesn't just say, I'm going to help you with your little stuff. He says, let me pull you out of your little stuff. Let's do life together. Look at things from my perspective. I'm at 40,000 feet. The world is a big place with lots of problems. Righteousness is not something you can do on your own. You're going to be with me forever. Let's do this together. Join me in praying for the things that matter and doing the things that matter. That's what taking my yoke upon you means. And it's kind of funny. It's like, God's problem. Can I handle God's problems? No. Can he? Yes. Can he handle my problems? Oh, yeah, if he can handle his own, he can handle mine for sure. Mine are like this. So it's kind of like this funny exchange where God welcomes me into his life and where my problems can fade and get into perspective. And he says, come on, go with me, and I'll show you what real righteousness happens. What it looks like. Here's another thing that occurs to me. Jesus says, I am the path. Come on me, and I will lead you to righteousness, right? I will bring you with me on this road. So the things that we have done in our lives, the sins that we have committed, the mistakes that we've made, the junk that we bring, we see them as barriers to that path. Then the enemy would make them really big. This is this bad mistake that you made. This is that choice. This is that relationship you broke. This is that. And the Lord Jesus, what he does is he says, no, I already died for that. So he redeems that barrier. He makes it part of the path. He uses our mistakes, our obstacles, as his construction materials. And he takes the stuff that we've done and he embraces it, he lives and dies in it, lays it down and creates a way to eternity in our lives. And what's funny is, the stuff that I've done wrong, he has used through me to help somebody else not do that or to recover from it. Have you ever seen that? Mm-hmm. The stupid stuff you do, God at some point will use it to help somebody else. It's remarkable. And so Jesus invites us with him to boldly go where no one has gone before, to go away from this religious system of thinking we have to earn it all. And he says, come with me and we will go together into eternity. Now remember Hebrews 10, it says, we've been holy through his sacrifice. We have been made holy through him, not the effort of ourselves. And the Bible comes back again and again to this subject of what does the real sacrifice look like? Now remember Psalm 51? David screwed up more than anyone in this room, right? Adultery and murder. And then in Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices, God, that you desire are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not turn away. The sacrifice that God wants is not some religious activity, but it's our hearts, it's our souls being bowed down in humility before him and saying, I need you. I cannot be righteous enough. There were two kinds of people in that crowd 2,000 years ago. There was one type of person that said, I have a chance. Like, he's speaking to me. I don't have to be religious like all those guys. I can follow Jesus into this new way. I don't have to earn righteousness. And in that moment, they felt their hearts and their lives drawn to him. And you know what became the motivation for following the Ten Commandments for those people? Love. Gratefulness. Not duty. Not, I gotta. No, I want to. But there was another type of person in that crowd that had a lot to lose. There were some religious types in that crowd, and this was like a bomb that Jesus dropped on them. And it was too costly for them to accept what he said because of their religious pride. I feel like if we have that path metaphor, they felt like they were already halfway down the path because of their good deeds, and they were well on down that path of earning it. George Whitefield said this, "We must learn not only to repent of our sins, but to repent of our righteousness also." Some of us in this room grew up pretty religious, or when God got our attention, we got super religious and we said, man, I got to earn, I got to do, I got to make, I got to, right? I got to build, I got to make my way down this path because I got to earn my way. Some of us today need to repent of that and say, wait, that's not what it's all about. Jesus said, I came to fulfill all that. I came to be all of that for you. There's no way you can do it on your own. There's no way you can do it without him. We're going to take communion together in just a minute. But before we do that, we got to spend a minute just getting our hearts right, getting our focus right, praying, and just making sure that we are tuned in personally, us and the Lord. And so communion means a couple of things, but the word communion means union together, right? And so what it means is we are communing with the Lord here in his table, and he set up this remembrance ceremony at the Last Supper before he went to the cross. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Every time you do this, remember me. We also are communing with each other as we do it. So it's not about just an individual going up there. We understand that we're part of the body of Christ, which incidentally was broken for us. Right? This body, that body, come together in this moment. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So here's the challenge, though, before we get there. Some of us in this room need to see the barriers in our life as part of the path and say, Lord, would you take this sin, this wrong, this stuff that I feel like keeps me from you, and would you kill it off? I accept your gift on the cross as a one-time sacrifice that gets rid of these things in my life and allows me to follow you on this path. Some of you that you've listened to the enemy and he has told you, you're too bad. You are too bad, you can never be with him. That is a lie, because Jesus is superior over the law. He is the only one that can save you from all of that stuff, not your own effort. So some of us in this room need to say, Jesus, save me. And I admit that I have been even prideful in holding on to my own sin and saying, well, I'm too bad. That can be pride too. We can glory in our own shame and say, oh, I'm too bad for him. Look at me. And the Lord says, no, you're not. Do you think God has seen it all? Over a few thousand years of history, he has seen everything. You cannot shock him. So we need to accept his gift and lay that down and follow him on the path. Here's the other thing. Some of you in this room, you feel like you're already down that path. And if someone says, so are you, you know, going to be in heaven? What are your thoughts about heaven? And you'd say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Or I've worked pretty hard. I never really, you know, didn't do the adultery thing, didn't do the murder thing. No way. So some of us need to repent of our own effort. And we need to say, Jesus, my any effort in you needs to be motivated by love. My obedience needs to be because I love you and I want to be with you. I don't want anything to cloud that. But I've got to understand that my good works do not earn heaven. Amen? I'm going to have the band pop up. And we're going to pray before we take communion. So, Lord, I ask on behalf of those who are in this room that feel like they're too bad for you. They've done too much. Too much water has passed under the bridge. The enemy has told them that they are disqualified forever. Jesus, in your name and in your power, I come against that message of the enemy that disqualifies. And I say, just if that's you right now, just understand that that's a lie that you have believed for years, that Jesus is above all of that. There is nothing, there is no sin, there is no wrongdoing, there is no obstacle that Jesus cannot overcome. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into those lives and into those histories, and that by your blood, by your death, you would make perfect these people. And Jesus, would you show your great love and your great mercy and your great forgiveness? May we accept you and follow you and follow you into this new way of living. And for some of us, Lord, in this room that grew up pretty religious and pretty self-righteous, if that spoke to you right now, just admit that before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've taken credit for things that only you can take credit for. And I'm sorry if I feel like I've tried to earn my way down this path. Jesus, you are the path. Jesus, would you make up for my lack? And I even repent of acting all righteous. Lord, help me to be real. Help me to be approachable. Help me to be transparent. Help me to be available to people in this world who are broken and lost. Help me to not be a religious, whitewashed tomb, but help me to be real and right and loving. And Lord, I understand that you are the only thing that matters. You are the only Lord. It's not my good works. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said together, Amen. Amen.